Would you take your Bible tonight and let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm in a study of the book of Galatians, and we're going to look at verses 22, really just 22 and primarily 23 for tonight. I'm going to do a series down through verse 26 through the end of the chapter. I may make that into four parts. Tonight is one part. And what I want to talk to you tonight about in part one is the manifestation of the Spirit's work. Now listen very carefully. I want to make this as simple as a child can understand. In all the universe, biblically and secularly, there are two forces. That's good and evil. Can we agree on that? God is at the helm and is the author of all that's good. When the attempt to overthrow the throne of God took place, the Bible says that Lucifer, who sought to overthrow the throne of God, was cast out, quote, to the earth, and his angels with him. And the Old Testament books of Ezekiel and Isaiah tell us that a third of the angel joined Lucifer in the attempt to overthrow of the throne of God. We have working on this earth fallen angels, some refer to as demon spirits. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring to us a conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate our dead spirit and bring us to saving grace. And once He has regenerated us and brought us to saving grace, it is the same Holy Spirit that saved us that then convicts us and shows us the reality of sin, what it is, and what it will do. Righteousness, our need for it, and what it is, and why we need to do it. And judgment, the fact that as we live on this earth, there is coming a day when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we many times associate with the word judgment, hellfire and brimstone. And that is one form of judgment in the Scriptures. But the word judgment many times has to do with God seeking to make decision and show forth reality as to what truth is. Now, let me get more specific. God's people stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and with the holiness of God's very presence and the fire of His eyes. You remember how John described Him? He had feet like brass, eyes like fire, and hair like wool in purity. And the purity of God's presence will come against the deeds that we as God's people have done in the body. And the Bible says whether they be good or bad. And when the holiness of God's fire and presence comes against what I've done in the body and what you've done in the body from the moment God saved you until you stand there before Him, if what you did was wood, hay, and stubble, God's presence is going to burn that away and you're going to suffer the loss of reward, not the loss of your soul. If what you did was pure motive and was well done, then you will have gold, silver, and precious stone. And the Bible says that when the fire of God tests that, those works shall abide. And you will receive reward for that which abides. So judgment in that sense is the fact that God is testing the nature of our works. Just like the professor in college or the high school teacher gave you a final exam to find out what is the nature of what you've been doing in my class all this 3 months or four or however long you've been in there. So He's testing the nature of what we've done. Well, there is a great white throne judgment bar of God, and before that one, saved people don't stand. That's for lost people. And once again, God is showing forth through His holiness what is the nature of what has transpired here. And those before the great white throne judgment bar of God, it is revealed, were Christ rejectors. And they don't just leave there and go to hell, but they leave there with the Lord having opened a set of books and he meted out to those lost people the just judgment of what their works were as those who were Christ rejectors. Let me give you a fresh example of what I'm talking about. We know that any sort of murder or manslaughter is wrong. Can we agree with that? But yesterday or day before, this guy up in Buffalo, New York, the news makes plain, at least the one I heard this morning, he goes in with Kevlar protection on, suited up like somebody from military, helmet, camera on it, and in live production on social media shows him annihilating 10 innocent people. And all they're guilty of is being at the grocery store to buy groceries. And 10 don't go home. I think 3 more shot. The security officer there shot him, but because he had on his Kevlar, it did not kill him. Now, if he doesn't repent of his sin and goes to hell, do you think for a moment he's going to suffer the same thing that a person who just kill one person that doesn't repent? I'm telling you, there will be a judgment upon those who commit greater evil. The punishment will be greater, and it will be greater for all eternity. Do you think a guy who never repents and the worst sin he ever committed was just telling lies and maybe stole some of the neighbor's implements and maybe the tires off of his car, do you think the judgment for that is going to be the same as a guy who takes a plane load of people and runs into a Twin Towers and annihilates that many people all at once? Not on your life. Do you not understand that there are grades of rewards in heaven and there are grades of punishment in hell? And if you hadn't understood that, you hadn't understood heaven or hell. And again, it's not because when we go before God that we worked that got us into heaven. Folks, there's not but one key to heaven, and his name is Jesus. But what you get in terms of reward when you get there has everything to do with your service to him. And there's only one key that gets you into hell, and that's being a Christ rejecter. But what you get when you get there, there is a set of books being opened, and your judgment, or the judgment of that one that's lost, is being meted out of those books. God is going to do that, and he's always just, fair, right in what he does. I open up with that illustration and with those truths to remind us that there is a great battle of good and evil taking place. God stepped in by grace into our existence and took us off a broad road that was headed to hell. That's where we were going. And all we had to do to get to hell was, God, just leave us alone. That's where we were going. And God somehow in grace sent the gospel to us. And it's going to be amazing, I think, maybe when we get to heaven, we'll understand more how that from Paul's missionary journeys, the gospel made it to this continent, and how the gospel got to the region where you were, and how the gospel came to you personally. And God saved you. And the Bible says for those that saved, they're not on a broad road that leads to destruction. They are on a narrow road that leads to life everlasting. And Jesus wanted us to know so much about it. He said, many there be that go in there out on the broad road that leads to destruction. But on that narrow road, of the masses who will live in human history, few there be that find it. While we are here, there is a massive battle going on for your life, for your interest, for your devotion, and your commitment. And you remember the original and only war is between Lucifer and Almighty God. Lucifer still hates Jesus. And he hates anybody that lives for Jesus. And he wants to ruin your life and mine so it will mean nothing for Jesus and nothing for the kingdom, and hopefully not touch somebody in some way with the glory of the gospel so that their life can be changed by grace as mine and yours was changed by grace. Having said that, it appears that we are left then to live this life in the midst of a spiritual war. Remember, not a cruise ship, but a battleship. And we're on the battleship of life. But the good news is you don't have to live for Jesus by yourself. He said it's expedient for you that I go away. And if I go away, I'm going to send another paraclete, a comforter, one of the same kind, who will live in you and abide in you, and he is known as the Holy Spirit. You do not have to, nor can you, tomorrow live in the energies of your flesh. You won't make it 15 minutes. I said to a man one time who was talking to me about having such a porn problem, I said, when does that start? Like in the morning time, when does that first catch you? He said, when my feet hit the floor. Folks, when you open your eyes, the battle is already underway and may have been underway during the night. Have you noticed that on Saturday nights you're prone for more chaos at your house than you are other nights? Have you noticed that on Saturday nights you may have more difficulty sleeping than you do other nights? Anything to make you feel sorry, no good, and unattentive to come to the house of God. The devil hates Jesus, and he hates anybody that loves Jesus, and that's you. With that said, I've got good news. There is someone, the third person of the Godhead, who says, I know all about it, and I'm there to help you. He is our helper. Somebody say, praise God. I need help. Do you? Well, in the text of Scripture, we find that the fruit of the Spirit, and did you notice it's a capital S in verse 22? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And that phrase, against such there is no law, scholars tell us it's like Paul used a little sarcastic statement at the end saying, and by the way, I want you to know it's all right to have these qualities, because if you'll have these qualities, there ain't no law against this. Very sarcastically wanting us to know, you need this desperately. I need this desperately. Now, if the Holy Spirit is available, and if we have the manifestation of the Spirit's work, I want to talk about what that is. Sometimes you'll have somebody, at least I've had this on more than one occasion, not a bunch, but on more than one occasion. Is not the fruit of a Christian another Christian? Folks, the fruit of the Christian is the work of the Holy Spirit in his or her life, creating in them the likeness of Jesus Christ. And if we say we're saved, there ought to be some, are you listening? Some semblance of Jesus about our lives. Now, not a one of us want a snapshot of life. What I mean by that? A snapshot is one picture taken in time. We would rather be looked at, judged, if you will, please, over a lifetime, because any one of us could have a snapshot and you didn't look real pretty in that. You wasn't acting very nice in that. Why? Because there have been days in our lives as God's people we were not very pretty. By that I mean didn't act very nice and we didn't appear with a good attitude. And there's somebody that wants to change that tonight if we will give him, by the surrender and submission of our souls to him, the understanding that, dear God, the truth is, I can't live like Jesus apart from you. But you tell me in your word that if I will surrender myself to you, you will live your life through me as I learn how to die to my own selfish will and passion to have my way, and that's what's known as taking off the old man. And you will be in me and create in me the likeness of the Son of God in these areas. I think it was probably 40 years ago I heard Clifford Palmer say he preferred not to say there were nine fruits. He said, I prefer to say there's one fruit and it has nine flavors. So let's look at the fruit of the Spirit, if you would please, tonight. Number one, he gives to us these in a trilogy, in threes together, three threes. And the first trilogy is love, joy, and peace. And love, joy, and peace, now stay with me, are all inward. That's not something outward, that is something inward. In other words, it's an attitude fruit. And I dare suggest, if it could be revealed, and it can't be, God's the only one that knows the truth of it, but if we in this room need help with anything, it probably starts with attitude. You ever get short with your spouse? You ever get a little bit snarky with somebody you work with? Do you ever use sarcasm in the wrong way? Now, you can be sarcastic and be humorous, and it can be edifying, but you can be sarcastic and be very cutting. And so he said, here we want to deal with love and joy and peace, because that will make a difference in your attitude. What is the attitude? It is the mental disposition that shows forth how I am accepting life and how I am seeking to live out my life. Folks, many times when it said, he had an attitude, she had an attitude, that wasn't a compliment. That means they had one that stunk. Jesus can give us all better attitudes and can give us sweet attitudes. My wife and I are quick to notice that when we're doing business in town, we may have a person, there could be a young person, and they've got the sweetest spirit. And we had a lady the other day, we'd stopped to get a sandwich, and the girl, she was just so nice, young girl, and it looked like she is managerial material that she one day could manage a place. And the manager later saw us and said, I commented on that girl's attitude. And she said, I've had her ever since she's 15 years old, said she's doing wonderful. You know why she's doing wonderful? She hasn't understood. Let me make a statement to you. The greatest thing you've got going for you is not a degree over there that says Harvard or Yale. The greatest thing you've got going for you over there is that there's a sweet attitude in your spirit. You are the product. You do your job with a good attitude, and everybody in town will want you working there. And if you don't have a good attitude, they don't care if you got more degrees than a thermometer, and all of them are from Ivy Leagues. It ain't worth it to put up with you. And so God is saying something to us in this passage regarding this first trilogy of love and joy and peace to deal with our attitudes. Well, what is it? First of all, love is, as you probably know, the word that we sometimes use, agape. Now, there are different types of love. There is the Greek word eros that refers to erotic love between a husband and wife. There is phileo, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And hopefully between us in here, we have a good bit of brotherly love and sisterly love. But we want to know something in our hearts about the agape love. What is the agape love? It's the highest form of love. It is not an emotion. It is an act of the will where one is willing and wants to self-sacrifice in behalf of somebody else. God loved us not with phileo. God loved us with agape and wanted to sacrifice himself, yea, give his son, even though we don't deserve it, willing. You know, Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love, agape, toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Joy. Joy is the word that would be in the Greek New Testament, kara. Almost you'd think you was spelling it C-A-R like car, kara, but it's not spelled that way. And just as agape is God's love produced in us, kara or joy is God's love producing a calm delight in us. We have a calm delight. That's what joy is. Joy is not necessarily, ha, 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 I got joy. No, it's a calm delight. And it's not based on how well things are going at the moment. It could be that some of your world is in the process of falling around your feet, but there can be a calm delight in the midst of that to say, I don't feel good, my health is not doing well. My family members didn't seem to be responding as I would like for them to respond. But in the midst of what all might be wrong, I'm willing to say to the Lord, Lord, you're in charge, you know what's happening, and I do not want this to upset me and rattle me and cause me to start acting like something I'm not. Let me be controlled by your Spirit in the area of joy. And the best can do that when I remember the one who is love. You can't just reach and pull joy out of nothing. The joy, as I have mentioned, is God's love that produces this calm delight inside of us. Let God do what He's going to do through pain and disappointment and everything else. And if you'll let God do what He wants to do, I promise you the joy will come because you're trusting in Him. Then He says, peace. What is peace? Many think that, well, that's just the absence of conflict. No, it's not. Peace is a calmness of mind wherein my mind and heart is undisturbed by my circumstances. I regret they are the way they are. I would like for them to change. I'm praying they will change. But peace is my inner confidence that no matter what happens, I can tell you things between my heart and God are what they're supposed to be. Now, that's where peace comes in. You know, Jesus made this statement. You'll recognize it out of the Gospel of John. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's what He's talking about. He is peace. And you can't get it out of a pill bottle. You can't get it out of a liquor bottle. You can't get it out of ad infinitum. Peace comes when the Prince of Peace is in control. So we got love, joy, and peace. Now let's look at the second trilogy. He gives to us now long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Now we said love, joy, and peace is inward, okay? Now, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, these are outward things. This is going to be a horizontal thing. It is an action. Where the other was an attitude, this is an action. Long-suffering requires action. Gentle requires action. Goodness requires action. Let's talk about long-suffering. Long-suffering is the kind of patience that expresses a gentle tolerance of others even when they don't treat us like we desire. You know, if another person acts like the south end of a northbound mule, it doesn't mean that I need to immediately act like that too. Was that plain enough? What long-suffering is, the Bible describes God as being forbearing. Now, I don't suggest you do what I'm about to tell you at all. But if you went out in the yard and you just raised your face toward heaven and shook your fist and cursed God's name, God is so settled in what He's doing, you're not going to knock Him off His throne. You can't upset Him. You'll later regret you did that, but you won't get God to all of a sudden shout back at you and become what you are. But yet other people can get us to become what they are. That's because in God's forbearance, we have not learned how to be long-suffering and just be patient enough to express a general tolerance of others when they're not treating us like we would like to be treated. That forbearance is most often the one that's used to describe God's action. You know, He said through the prophet Joel these words, listen to it. And rend, which means tear your heart and not your garments, and turn back to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. And He's of great kindness and repenteth or relents Him of the evil, of the punishment. He's the kind of God who has control of His emotions and He doesn't get to be out of control. You know, it's interesting to me that the Old Testament, God told his people there, I'm going to set before you a day of blessing and a curse. And if you will go this way, you'll be blessed. And if you go this way, you'll be cursed. And he tells us in the New Testament, I have a Holy Spirit that can make of you what you can't be on your own. Now, if you will let my Holy Spirit be what he is to be in your life, then you will not make room for an unholy spirit to make an idiot out of you. Gentleness, what is that? Well, it's what the Old Testament means when it says that God is good. Kindness and tenderness expressed in the life of the Christian when confronted by the weakness of the personality in others. You're just gentle. Do you feel called to correct everybody that does everything in your presence when they say something they shouldn't say or act in a way they shouldn't act? If you feel called to correct them, you reckon the Holy Spirit needs your assistance? Now, if that's your child, or that's your grandchild, that's part of your job. But folks, it's not my job to correct everybody that speaks ugly or acts ugly. We'll let the Lord do that. The quality is not weakness when we're gentle that way. It's really kindness that's wrapped around conviction. I may have shared with you that I've had several people in my lifetime who knew Adrian Rogers better than I knew him, though I did know him and talked with him on several occasions. But if he was with a group of preachers who got to talking a little sarcastic, unkind, making statements about another brother or sister, Dr. Rogers would say, now, brothers, we can't be talking like that. And if that didn't fix it, you know what happened? You would find Adrian Rogers going somewhere else. You're better to walk away than try to be the soul patrol for everybody. There is a soul patrol, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And it can't be you and me. So be gentle. Now, good, what is that? Well, we would use the English word virtue, but it's an excellent spirit that is within us that comes to us. Now, you think about it. This goodness comes as a result of you and me being kind, and it's directed to people who do not deserve that type of action. You know, I'm going to be kind to you today when you meet this certain person who was born in the objective mood and is acting very ugly. And you think to yourself or to the Lord, Lord, what I'd love to do is kick him in the seat of the pants, but I want to be what I think you would be, so I'm just going to be good. Because sometimes, folks, the goodness of God through you will later be a deep conviction to somebody else. You say, how so? The longer the day wears on, the way you responded begins to rebuke them more and more and more. Because after all, who is it that's creating and enabling this to be in us? The Holy Spirit? Well, who is it that's going to be working on the other end, that other person? The Holy Spirit. Now, you think, well, I don't believe the Holy Spirit's ever said anything to him or her. That's your problem. You don't have a clue what the Holy Spirit is doing in somebody else. And if you're like Brother Wayne, you got a full-time job trying to see to it the Holy Spirit is doing what he wants to do in you. Quit determining that God is not convicting somebody else. Get out of that. You're not in management. You're in sales. You understand that? It's your place to share Jesus. You're not the manager. When he calls you to heaven, he may share management with you. But until he does, you're not in management down here, and I'm not either. Now let's look at the last trilogy, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now we said those first three were attitude, right? And we said the love, joy, and peace is attitude. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness is outward. Faith, meekness, and temperance are Godward. These are vertical. This has to do with our affection, what we feel in the heart for God. It's an affection fruit. We have a strong regard and an attachment and a devotion for. When I say affection, we have that if God lives in us. So let's talk about that. Faith. What is faith? Faith is just the conviction of your heart that produces steadfastness. Folks, when any of us are not steadfast, it is because we have lost in that moment conviction. And that's why, folks, we hit a lick, miss a lick. Hit a lick, miss a lick. Boy, I'll go 2 or 3 days, and boy, I dot every I and cross every T, and all is well. And some little something come up, and all of a sudden I begin to act like a heathen, say things I ought not say, throw stuff, got a bad, dirty attitude, no telling what's going on in our minds that we're not saying, say the wrong thing. But if faith, meekness, and temperance is what it is, and we have an affection for God, then the affection we have is that we have such a strong, I don't have to describe affection to you. You ever had affection for your spouse? Have you ever had affection for your child? Have you ever had affection for your grandbaby? Have you ever had affection for someone? It's just a very strong regard and attachment to. Do you ever see a shy grandma? You have any grandchildren? Yeah, got some pictures right here. Where's my phone? Where's my phone? Where's my phone? Boy, and years ago, we made fun of grandmothers and granddaddies because they had 25 pictures in their pocket, and today they got 1,500, 2,000, and 2,500 on the stupid telephone. You'd have to take a sabbatical look at all their grandbaby pictures. Are you kidding me? So do you have an... Let's ask that question. If I'll ask it for my heart, if you will, for yours. When it comes to faith, meekness, and temperance, which is Godward, do I really have an affection for Him? Do I care anything about Him? Or really, am I seeking His hand? See, folks, we can convince ourselves, Lord, no, I'm seeking You, Lord. I'm seeking You. And then the first time a prayer doesn't go answered like you and I want it, we begin to have some doubts. Well, if we have an affection, we will be people of faith. That means we will have conviction of heart and that God is in charge and that things are going to work out even when I can't explain it. This conviction of heart causes me to be steadfast because, look, I can't always explain what God is doing. Are you agreeing with that? But I'm supposed to be able to explain what I'm doing. And what am I going to do? I need to keep being steadfast. I think I used in one of the messages, I don't know if it was Wednesday night or when, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? You know what the righteous do? Keep being faithful. The fact that the foundations are crumbling doesn't change that I've got to be faithful. And if I have this conviction of heart, then I will be steadfast. Again, I can't affect what others do. I can't affect what God does. But I'm supposed to be able to have control over what I'm doing. And that is surrender to the Spirit of God and be steadfast. And what does steadfastness do in anybody's life? It results in trustworthiness. I want that person praying for me because I promise you that is a person of prayer. I can trust that person because they're like clockwork. You can just count on them every time. When we say someone is faithful, we are saying that he or she is full of God-like convictions and qualities. That's faith. Meekness, that's bringing your heart and will and passion under the submission and control of God's will. The picture that's in the New Testament language is a picture of a bit and a horse's mouth, a stallion's mouth that is wild, and you bring all that power and all that passion of that strong animal under control. Well, I'll tell you, buddy, I'm going to tell you, it just doesn't matter to me. I'll tell you, when I got something to say, I say it, I cut, and I don't care where the chips fall. Well, that makes you an idiot. That's what a lost person does. When I think it, I tell it like it is. Doesn't make you spiritual. Causes Jesus to be ashamed. And he said through one of his writers, if a man among you seems to be religious and cannot bridle his tongue, he doesn't have any religion. Bring your heart and your will and your passion under the submission and control of God's will. I'm going to jump to the final one because where I said meekness was bringing it under control, temperance is keeping it under control. Temperance is your heart and your will and your passion staying under the control of God's will. You know, folks, that's all seen in our commitments and our considerations of what God desires in us and how we honor and prefer others over ourselves. Let me just ask you a question. Do you... No answering out loud. Do you prefer others over yourself? I mean, would your family say know anything I need and they know it, they'll do it. Is your wife the one that says, well, I don't need to let him know I even had an interest in that. Next thing I know, I'll come home and there'll be one sitting here. Does the man say, I don't want her to know that? She'll quit what she's doing and go do so and so. Do the children see that quality in the home? Do you honor again and prefer others over yourself? Jesus, as I have often stated to you, summarized, or Paul did in his writing to the Philippian church, that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He gave up his right to exercise his rights. If that one principle could touch families, we'd have revivals in the home. And if we could have revival, and this is not funny, but if we could have revivals in our homes, well, there ain't no telling what would happen at the church house. I remember on one occasion a certain lady, I've had some unique experiences. I think they're unique. I've sure had some funny ones. I've had some take place in testimony meetings I can't repeat. But I remember one lady in a testimony meeting, she said, y'all thought I was real spiritual, but all I had on, she said, her word was plastic. Folks, when you come to church, you're supposed to get out your plastic face and put on so you can put forth the imagery you want to display. And in reality, we're not supposed to have plastic faces. We're just supposed to be real. And on those days when our face, speaking metaphorically, does not look real pleasant, our attitude, who we are within, it's our place to say, dear God, I'm trying to do too much of this on my own. You said you were giving me, the day you saved me, the Holy Spirit, and he would produce a fruit in me. And Lord, I'm not doing good, and I'm sure of at least one thing. You're not failing at what you said he would do. So I want to surrender myself and say, work me over, change whatever needs to be changed, and cause thy face to shine upon me, so that just like the moon that has no light of its own, but merely reflects back to earth the light of the sun, God, I have no light. I want to reflect yours. You said plainly to me that you were the vine and I'm the branch, and I can't do anything without you. So now may the life of the vine flow in me, that my life will begin this very moment to display in my heart a genuineness about the fruit of the Spirit. Now let me not just end at that point, though I'm finished. Don't be deceived. Any one of us in this room can teach this better than we can live it. That's why it requires, not suggest, requires that day by day by day by day we rise in the morning. And where that one man I told you earlier talked about the battle with pornography when his feet hit the floor, before yours and mine hit the floor, we need to say, dear God, thank you for all the grace of yesterday. But Lord, today I want to surrender to your sovereignty, to your lordship, and to the work of your Spirit, because I am most assured, based on my record, before this day is out, I will act a fool. I will embarrass myself. I will hurt your heart, probably hurt members of my family, and do no telling what disgrace to the family of God before the day is out, apart from you. Because Jesus said, apart from me, ye can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, most of my problem and our problem is not that we don't understand. The truth of it is we understand a whole lot that we're not living up to. And tonight we come to say, what the psalmist said. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is within me any wicked way. And Lord, the answer to that is somewhere within me there probably is a wicked way. And when, Lord, you search me and find that, would you show that to me so that I might immediately go before you, that that part of the old man might be taken off, and by the power of your Spirit that dwells within, there come to be a new and abiding fruit in my heart and life that evidences you. Lord, we don't want that just, Lord, for the sake of making us better people. Lord, we want that we would be better representatives to the world around us of who Jesus is. Lord, you've never embarrassed us. You've never disappointed us. You've never failed to be good as your word. You have been and remain everything you've ever claimed. And because you are who you are and you have shown us what you've shown us, would you begin to do that again in us? And help us not to be weary in well-doing, because if we will remember our one and only source, and that is you, and the power and work of your Spirit, you will, Lord, you're committed to our sanctification. And if we will not be weary, we will in due season find that you will work your likeness again and again and again in each of us. Thank you for being so forbearing, so long-suffering with us. Thank you for your patience, and thank you for your kindness. Lord, thank you for your love and your joy and your peace. And Lord, if you shared your love and gave us joy and filled our hearts with peace, if we never even got heaven, that in itself is more valuable than all the riches and all the silver and all the gold and all the diamonds and jewels of this present world. Lord, if there's one here tonight that does not know you, may God the Holy Spirit save that one as they call upon you for saving grace. And I pray, oh God, that you will just take this truth of Scripture and do a significant work in each of us. And we truly give you thanks for who you are and for how gracious and merciful you are to us. Collectively, these are our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us. This altar is open. If you desire to respond, do whatever you